All right, we got that going here. So we're in the book of Ephesians still. And this is an interesting part that we have today. It's kind of wrapping up the spiritual gifts section. Let me kind of review what we talked about the last few weeks. We've been looking at the church and what the role of the church is on earth. And we're not, like we said a couple weeks ago, we're not here as a political organization. We're not here as a charity for different causes or different people in their pet peeves or their, not pet peeves, but their soapboxes that they get on. We're not here for that. The one and only thing that we're here for is to display and proclaim the life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And this is our primary main job as a group. Now, as individuals, we might have other things that we think are important, and those are important too, but the biggest thing that we have is to display and proclaim the life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this work of displaying Christ to the world is only done as a church body. The work should be carried out by everyone who is a believer. It's not done by people who are not part of the church, in other words. If you're not part of the church, it's hard to proclaim Jesus because you don't necessarily believe it. So the work of displaying Christ is done in the church body. The work should be carried out by everyone who is a believer, not just a few professional believers. We talked about that last week. The work is carried out by the use of our gifts that we are given and that are given to all of us. Okay, the spiritual duty of the rest, your spiritual duty for the rest of your life is to find that spiritual gift and use it for God's glory. Basically, put it to work. This is the only way that the church will be what it is supposed to be and live up to the purpose that it was given. And if you don't, this is kind of summarizing, if you don't use your gift, the body suffers. Your reason for living is centered upon you using the gift. Okay, and that's your purpose in life. That brings happiness. That brings you a joy because that is the reason why God created you. Okay, so now let's go to this section that we have for today, which starts in verse 13. And take into consideration that we talked about the spiritual gifts and how the four spiritual gifts mentioned build up the other spiritual gifts that are not mentioned in this particular text, but in other texts. And verse 12, those gifts are there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry that is to build up the body of Christ. Okay? And now we're going to go to verse 13, which is where we're going to start today. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. So we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. But practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Christ, who is the head. From him, the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. Now, this is the whole summary of the first 12 verses that we talked about before today. This is the summary, the whole climax of the whole section here. And if you didn't get any of the other messages, this is the one that kind of will summarize the whole thing. God's goal in our life is to make us mature, to grow us up. His goal is manhood and womanhood. It's not being a child. It's being grown up and being a man and a woman who are mature. You becoming mature, grown up believers is God's first priority. He wants you to be responsible, well-adjusted, and that's basically the goal that God has in giving us all of these things, giving us all of these gifts, giving us this body of people that we belong to, is here to make us grow up, to become adults, to be good people, responsible people. You cannot accomplish this outside of the church, and you cannot accomplish it without using your gifts. One of the biggest parts of understanding this is to know that you can't accomplish this on your own. You can't accomplish spiritual maturity, manhood, womanhood in your faith. You cannot accomplish this on your own. Stedman had a really great, this is great. It's becoming mature without the church group is like taking a correspondence class on swimming. You can't learn it without getting into the water. Okay? I'll say it one more time. Becoming mature without the church group is like taking a correspondence class on swimming. You can't learn it without getting into the water. So I want you to think about spiritual maturity. I want you to think about, isn't that kind of what we all want anyway? We all want to have, deep down in our heart, we all want to have a sense of being deep in our faith and grounded in our beliefs and having a very strong relationship with God and having unwavering belief and faith or whatever, however you want to describe it. You want to be spiritually mature. That's everybody's goal in life. That's kind of the longing of our heart, is that we all want to be spiritually deep people. And in essence, that kind of makes you a whole person. It's an interesting point if you think about it. Everyone kind of thinks they have a certain depth of maturity. And it's kind of sad that it's not realistic. I'll just say that. It's not a very realistic outlook of ourselves. A lot of times we're not very truthful with ourselves. Most of us want to believe ourselves to be mature. We think that we're mature, or at least we keep telling ourselves, well, I'm not that bad. And it's almost deceiving ourselves. And we kind of think we're being honest. We're like, well, I'm not bad. I read my Bible once a month or maybe once a week or something, and I pray sometimes, but you know what gives us that false sense of security is when we compare ourselves to others. And, you know, that guy over there, he is totally not walking with the Lord, and I'm kind of walking with the Lord, so I'm good. And he's, because in comparison with him, I'm a lot better than he is. And so when you get this sense of you know, I'm better than you, you're, you know, and a lot of times when we're around people, we don't mention that. We say how bad we are. Oh, well, we try to act humble, what we consider to be humble. Well, you know, I really am a stubborn person, and I've got, you know, and you say all these things that are kind of superficial faults that you think that the other person will kind of think, oh, he's humble. He's very humble with his walk with the Lord and all this kind of stuff. But then the minute that that person agrees with you, then you kind of go, wait a minute, I didn't mean what I was saying about myself. I didn't really mean that. You know, if you say, well, I'm stubborn and I'm a foolish person and I'm not very spiritually, well, and then if they agree with you, then all bets are off, okay? But the point of it is you need to take a realistic view of yourself. Don't pretend to be better than everybody else inside and then act in front of people like you're humble, meaning derogatory towards yourself, because that's not really humility. That's just being derogatory about yourself. And understand that the reason why you think highly of yourself is because you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. And we're going to see that. We are measuring our own spiritual health to the world's standards, which is by comparing ourselves with others. If that guy over there is not walking very well with the Lord, and I compare myself to that, sure, I'll look great. But that's not the right measuring stick. The right measuring stick is Christ. And just like you said, in verse 14, we see it in verse 14. So we are no longer to be children tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people, blah, blah, blah. That's not the right verse. It's 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ, a mature person attains to the measure of Christ's full stature. The measure of Christ's full stature. That's our measure stick. It's not Joe Schmo over here who's a heathen and who we look pretty good at compared against him. We look pretty good. That's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is Christ. It says so in verse 13. And it also says so, I think, in to the measure of Christ's full stature. And then I think in verse 15, he says, we will in all things grow up into Christ. Okay, so there's twice that he's saying we are to basically measure ourselves to Christ. not to the people who are around us, because compared to each other, we look pretty good sometimes. And that's a false sense of reality. The measurement is Christ. So I want you to ask yourself, how much am I like Jesus Christ? Am I obeying him and living like him? Think about that in your own life, because if you're looking at Joe Schmo and saying, I'm not too bad compared to those heathens out there outside the church, I'm doing pretty good, then you're measuring yourself wrong. If you're measuring yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, how are you measuring up? How's your life measuring up? You don't have to answer out loud. I'm not asking for that. But I want you to think about, are you walking as the Lord walked? Are you obeying his teaching, and are you living like him? Because the process of growing up, if you think about it, he says mature. What did he say in verse 13? He says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the Bible, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. A mature person. What does that take to become a grown-up, mature person? It takes growing up. It takes years of growing up. So let's look at this process. It says, we will in all things grow up into Christ in verse 15. And then in verse 16, it says, the body grows in love at the end of verse 16. How come as a baby, or we come as a baby, sorry, and we grow up? Our spiritual lives are much like our physical lives. That's why a lot of times he uses physical terms, like the body and children and adulthood and young adults and older people and elders and youngers and all this kind of stuff. Okay, he uses a lot of words, Paul and everybody else. Jesus used them. It takes growing up, and it takes years to grow up. It may seem like it's taking too long. There was another quote. Stedman had some really good one-liners in this. He says it takes God years to grow an oak tree, but he can grow a squash in 3 months. It takes God years to grow an oak tree, but he can grow a squash in 3 months. Okay, so think about your life, your spiritual life, and how you're growing. And it might seem like, oh, this is taking years for me to mature. Okay, well, think how long it takes an oak tree to, and oak trees are beautiful and very useful in a lot of ways. And think about a squash. They're kind of here today and gone tomorrow. They squash around. Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, they get moldy real quick, and I don't. Anyway, a squash is okay to eat, but as far as its usefulness, it's not great. So the idea of growing up, you want to think about, it's going to take time, and your job is to remember to progress and to not digress or to not stand still. The idea, backing up or staying still, the idea is to progress in the right direction. And I also want you to think about when you're reading scripture, okay, say you're reading John or say you're reading Matthew or Romans, think about the illustration of children, young adults, older adults, grown up, mature adults. There are usually, well, there's usually an audience. When Paul or when Jesus is talking to a group of people, there's usually an audience. Or, you know, Paul talking to Timothy, younger man, okay? This is how you grow up and be matured. When Jesus was talking to the children, because that would mean more than half the time. I would say oftentimes there's an audience, a specific aged audience that Jesus or that Paul or somebody, whoever's writing the book, is speaking to. I want you to take that into consideration, the different stages of spiritual life. There are verses for children. There are verses for young men and women. There are scriptures to grown men and women. But I want you to watch for the next time you read, watch for these verses and look for the audience. And realize that you have to start somewhere. If you're wanting to become a mature adult and you just became a believer yesterday, it's not going to happen. It's going to take time. You have to come to him like a child and grow up into maturity. It's not just going to happen overnight. It's not one of those things that's just going to happen very quickly. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about your growth. Think about a child trying to grow faster or bigger than he can, than he's naturally growing. It never works. Growth happens when and how it happens. Your job is to make sure that the factors that lead to growth are present. And that means when you think about a teenage boy who's, you know, oh, I want to grow another foot. I want to be 6 inches taller. I want to be 3 inches taller. Nothing he does, you know, hanging upside down or something and trying to, or stretching himself out, trying to get taller, that's not going to work. He grows because he eats nutrients and he exercises and he sleeps and he drinks lots of water. It's the same thing when you're a believer, your spiritual life. You have to feed on the scripture. You have to rest in the Lord, and it'll naturally come. Be involved with the church. Listen to his word. Listen to preachers. Listen to listen to an audio Bible, or just read the Bible. You will grow over time. But don't be like that teenage boy who says, oh, if I could just get 1 inch taller, I could be the center on the basketball team. That's not how it works. You don't just... Yeah, well, those are not natural, and they're not healthy either. So, but that is one way, and I guess coffee stunts the growth too. And that's what they say. I don't know if it's true, but there are certain things that you can do to facilitate the natural growth, which is what's healthy. Being a part of a church, read your Bible, pray, and there are probably many other things. Developing your spiritual gifts. There are things that you can do that are natural, healthy things that you can do that will factor into your spiritual growth. But trying to make it happen like the boy that's in, you know, trying to make the basketball team is not going to work. Okay. Now, let's take a really close look at each one of these verses, and I'm going to do this fairly quickly. I want to back up for a minute. I'm using a totally different translation than anybody else probably has here. And I want to give you a 5-second or maybe a minute plug for this. There is a gentleman who is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and which is one of our highly preferred institutions of higher learning. There's Emmaus, and then there's Dallas right underneath that, or above that. I don't know how you want to categorize them. But Dallas is a very, very great institution. That's my plug for them and my plug for Emmaus. But a guy from Dallas decided, in the late 90s, I'm not sure when he started, but he decided to, come up with a Bible that would be highly user-friendly for the technological age. And he also wanted it to be one of the most literal translations. And so what he did was he decided that instead of footnotes, like Ryrie and Schofield have this bar at the bottom where they talk about their stuff. Instead of footnotes, he was going to have explanations on why they picked certain words to translate certain ways. And so there's 60,900 or 500 notes, something, 60,000 something or other, notes in the first edition that has basically every note is translational reasoning. Like, we could have used this, but we decided to use this because, or we could have used this because this, but we thought this was more convincing. And from what I understand, and I haven't seen one that has, I haven't seen all the notes. I've seen an abbreviated version, which they have different versions. But the main point of it is that they have all of their explanations as to anything that's somewhat controversial, like, well, we could have picked this word or we could have picked this word, but we decided with this word because. And there's might be different translations that use this word because this, but we thought this way because of this. And they give you explanation as to why they picked what they picked. Okay, so this Bible is called the New English Translation. It just so happens to be called the NET Bible. They do have physical copies of it that are very, very nice. I've heard that they have all of the different notes in it and stuff. And you can get ones that have less notes that are thinner. And cheaper, but the NET Bible is the one that I'm going to speak out of today. Is the one that I'm speaking out of today because there are some translational errors that a lot of the other Bibles have, and we'll talk about that shortly here. So the NET Bible, and if you go to bible.org, that's where you can order them. I'm going to order a leather one. Hopefully money provides. I'll be able to order a nice leather one for myself and use that for studying. But I would recommend anybody who does a lot of studying to look it up. It's on Bible.org, and it's called the New English Translation. You can also get it on computer for free. So if you've got any sort of iPhone or Android, you can get it on there for free if you have a Bible program. So let's take a look at each verse, and I'll tell you when the problems come up, which is going to happen here in a few verses. So let's look at verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, these are the two main points of a mature person. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, that's number one, the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that's number two. And then I have slash, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. So the way I read this and the way that I've read it in the commentaries is that those are the two basic characteristics of maturity. Is unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That is a mature person. Every time Paul mentions unity, at least the few times that I remember him mentioning unity and peace in this particular book, it's always in relation to faith. At least the few times that I could think of it. When I went back and looked it up, it was always in relation to faith. Unity is not present. When unity is not present, there is usually either a lack of faith on someone's or some group's part, or there is a lack of focus on the faith. Unity only comes through faith. At least the few times that I could recall Paul using unity. So if there's no unity, there's probably a lack of faith somewhere. And if you think about it, our only reason for being here is our common faith in the one who saved us. Without that common faith, we have no reason of being here. There's no reason to be in this room singing songs about Lord, I lift your name on high. I stand in awe of you. There's no reason to sing those songs if we don't have faith in the one that the songs are about. If you don't have faith in the one that this book is about, there's no reason to be here. Okay? So that is the only thing that we have in common. We've got Packers fans. We've got Seahawks fans. We would have a Steelers fan if your brother was here. We've got plenty of Broncos fans. Hallelujah. If it came to football, we'd all be in different bars watching the football game because we don't all agree on the same football team. If it came down to favorite car or favorite style of music or favorite president, we would all be in different churches. We'd all be in different places, okay? We are here because of one thing, and that is the one who saved us. That's it. The unity of the faith, that's what it is. The unity of the faith is that we all believe in the same man who came down to save us from our sins. That is the one unity of faith. Now, the second is the knowledge of the Son of God. And the knowledge of the Son of God only comes through reading the Bible and listening to others share thoughts on him. There's no way of osmosis or I can't think of any other. There's no way of learning about Jesus without reading your Bible or hearing other people talk about him. Maybe there's other ways that I'm not hearing or that I'm not seeing or thinking about at the moment. But really, you need to read your Bible and share with others your thoughts, because that's how we learn more about the knowledge of the Son of God. So unity of the faith and knowledge of Christ will lead to mature personhood. Now, let's move on to verse 14. So we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves, and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in this verse. Okay, so no longer like children. There's a difference between being childlike and being childish. Okay, childlikeness is having a simple faith in God that believes and acts without question. Okay, if you're going to God with a simple faith of, you know what, I don't understand everything that you are and everything that you do and your whole plan, but I trust you, and I'm going to do what you tell me to. That's childlike faith. I don't understand it. I don't know what you're doing, but I have faith that you're doing it in my best interest and for your ultimate glory. So I have faith in you. That's childlikeness. Okay, childishness is always changing and is always fickle. They're unstable people, always wanting to find a new, and according to this, it's trying to find a new teaching, a new gimmick, a new something. He calls it teaching of the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. Okay, these are the type of people that go to Christian Supply or whatever the newest bookstore is, and they find the newest book because it's got all of the answers to the questions that all of these people have. You know, if they read this book, all of the questions will be answered. Or if they listen to this music, or if they watch this movie, everything's going to be settled and everybody's going to be right with God. Okay, these are like the Prayer of Jabez or whatever that book was supposed to solve. The Purpose-Driven Life and all this, they're great books. But they're supposed to solve, you know, hunger in Africa and all this stuff that they promised. These books are great. But the problem is that they're fads. They're just books. Many immature Christians will cling to books and certain authors for all of the answers, but they don't seek out the Bible, which is the most valuable book of all. Okay? The Bible is the number one selling book of all time. There's nothing that has sold more in more languages in the whole history of the world than the Bible. And it's still selling. Even the Prayer of Jabez doesn't sell anymore. And 10 years ago, we thought that book was, you know, almost ready to add to the canon. Anyway, so the Bible is the most valuable book that we have. Okay, so let's move on to verse 15. So we see the mature person in 13, the immature person in 14. Now 15 is where we have some translational errors. So let's go ahead and read 15. But practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Christ, who is the head. Okay? Verse 15, there's a slight wording difference with the verse. What is the word after but in your guys' translation? Something, the truth in love, what is it?
Speaking.
What else? Is it all speaking? In verse 15? Something, the truth in love, is it all speaking, you think? That's kind of what I saw in most of my translations, except for the Darby and this one. Yeah? Okay. Now, the real word in the Greek, and I didn't believe it when I first heard this, because Ray Steadman, you know, may be wrong or something, and then I read Schaefer. Okay, well, Schaefer's never wrong, usually. So if both of them agree on it, then there must be something to the... And then I looked it up in the Darby translation, and it's totally different. Then I looked it up in the NET version, and it's totally different. So the real word is not speaking the truth in love. The real word is actually living the truth in love. And one of the words that... practicing is another word for it. And the other word for it that Darby uses, which I have right here, verse 14, let's see here. 15, but holding the truth in love is what Darby says. So speaking the truth in love is not accurate. And I remember hearing that one from some recently departed members of the church that, oh, I'm just speaking the truth in love. Okay, this is totally inaccurate with the real translation. And let me get into why it's an important difference. Practicing the truth in love is different than speaking the truth. Lewis Berry Schaefer says that it's the accurate translation is holding the truth, and that's more accurate than speaking. Speaking focuses on other people's faults, doesn't it? If you're going to speak the truth in love to someone, that's usually what you say. I'm only going to speak the truth in love to you, and then you rip into the person, right? That's what Ted used to do to me. I'm speaking the truth in love, and I'm going to rip into you. Okay, go ahead and do it. So the focus is on the other person, right? But in reality, if it's living the truth in love or practicing the truth in love, it focuses on me, not the other person. My self is the one that's the focus here. Practicing the truth in love means I look at myself and I do what's right. Not I tell everybody else where they're going wrong. Okay? So this is a major difference in the focus of this text. Now, I realize that the Old King James and the New American Standard and the NIV and all the rest of them use speaking. But if you go back to the Greek, according to all of the resources that I've looked at, it is not speaking. So if you want to use this out of context and say, I'm going to rip into you and I'm going to use this as the verse, don't use this one anymore. Use a different one. The idea is practicing the truth. And that focuses on me, not someone else.
Could be the concept of speaking is expressing, but expressing can also be how you live.
Right. That's a good way to look at it. Speaking comes out of the way you live.
Well, I think it goes to, in the King James era, the term conversation meant everything you did.
Okay. And so it kind of carried into
speaking because it's similar.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
Because we wouldn't say that the words would speak what we'd say, but they thought of it as everything we did.
Okay. So maybe expression or actions maybe are wrapped into that too. But the idea is, and when I read it, when it says practicing or holding to or living to the truth, that's me. That's not, well, Val, I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong, and I'm going to use this verse to justify me being mean to you. You know, that's not practicing the truth in love. That's speaking in harshness and not love. Okay, so think about that as a different concept, because it was completely different to me when I looked at this and I said, what? You mean it's not speaking? It's more of a action of my own, focusing on myself? Okay, so practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. Okay? Now, let's see, where, oh yeah, okay, so practicing, let's go back to that for a few minutes here. Practicing gives the impression that is something we do often, or living, or holding to, is something that we do often. And what are the spirit, the fruits of the Spirit? Can anybody rattle off all the fruits of the Spirit? You listed the one I was looking for. It's faithfulness. One of the fruits of the Spirit, which is a different thing than the gifts of the Spirit, but it all comes from the same source. One of them is faithfulness. And this is something that can be seen when it says practicing or holding to the truth. Faithfulness is one of those words. Another way of describing it is dependability, responsibility. This is a mark of maturity. It is much more than just speaking the truth in love. It is actually practicing the truth in love. And one of the signs of maturity is dependability. And it is out of this dependability that we grow into, and it says, we will in all things grow up into Christ. That's the end of who is the head. That's the end of verse 15. If you say you're going to do something, I'm not trying to guilt anybody here, because I'm not speaking the truth in love as a, I'm not, you know, but I'm trying to encourage you that when you say you're going to do something, to do it. Because dependability is a mark of maturity. Saying you're going to do something and doing it is a mark of maturity. And that's a sign of growth. Dependability. So, and faithfulness. And that is really living up to and practicing the truth in love. Is living up to, growing up into dependability and faithfulness. Okay? Now let's look at the last part of verse 15 and verse 16, which is really the ultimate summary, climax of this section. So it says, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. From him, the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. Christ, who is our head, okay? So we look at the body and all the parts and the whole thing, right? Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a purpose. And at the top of that body is Christ, who is the head. Now, we have sort of a narrow version of what head means in this day and age. And I, or at least the way I've been taught, is that, you know, the idea of the head is kind of the one that's in charge. He decides, he dictates what's going to happen to the rest of the body, and that's the way the marriage should be, because the man is the head of the woman, and that's the way it should be, and they need to respect that, and they need to obey, right? And that's definitely one function of the head, is to dictate to the muscles and everything else what to do, right? And it is kind of the area where you think and you make reason. But one of the ideas that we haven't thought about in the illustration of the head, at least that I haven't been told, probably because 1,000 years ago some denomination decided not to use it anymore for their own purposes, but one of the parts of the head is to bring nourishment and fulfillment. And it brings all of the senses, except for maybe touching, all of the senses together. And I thought about, we bring food through our head, or through our face, right? We bring in food through our mouth. That's part of the head's job. We taste, we smell, we see, and we hear all through this part of our body, okay? It's not just that, oh, I'm dictating to you how it's going to be, and that's the way it's going to be. That's not exactly the whole job of the head. The job of the head is to nourish, to feed, and to give, and to fulfill the senses of the body. This is also true in the spiritual realm. We are fed by God's word. And our senses are fulfilled by what? Things that God has made. God made food. God made the trees. Everything that we see outside, well, except for maybe, you know, man-made houses and cars and stuff. But all of nature around us, God has made. And that fills our senses. What we see, what we smell, what we taste, what we hear. Everything around us that's beautiful is from God. And that goes back to the video that we watched after the baptism a couple months ago. Think about art. Think about music. Think about the hospitals. Think about everything without Christ. It's utter despair. But think about the life that we have now in Christ. And this goes back to my original thought. In Christ, which is the reason why we started this book of Ephesians, it seems like 10 years ago, we started this book because it has to do with what is our position in Christ. This is our position in Christ. Christ is our head. Not only does he dictate to us how what we're supposed to do, but he also fulfills and gives us what we need. He feeds us. He nourishes us. He leads us beside the still waters. Everything that we need, he gives us, and he gives it to us abundantly. So think about the head in more than just the sense of, oh, you know, I'm the husband of this house, and you got to do this. It's like, okay, well, you're the husband, or you're the dad, or whatever, of this house, and I'm talking to myself. That means that I don't just tell my kids what to do, but I actually feed them with spiritual knowledge. I give them all of the sense that I fulfill their senses as a parent. This is what Jesus does to us. He is the head of the church. And as a whole, we are fed and nourished, and all of our senses are fulfilled because of him. Okay, so that's my little diatribe on the head part of it, which is at the end of verse 15. But that comes right into verse 16. But from him, the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. Now, this is an interesting part here. We minister to each other. We're fitted and held together. And in the Greek, there's three words. Fitted and held together are three words in the Greek. And what it means is adjoined with and to choose. So God chose to join us together. He chose to join us. Joan and Val and everybody here. He joined us together for a reason. Not because we're just random atoms floating around through this universe, okay? That's bogus. He has us here at this place for a reason. And I remember a couple weeks ago, for the last few weeks, I've been saying, you are in this place for a reason. This is where it comes into effect. The word, it says, fitted and held together. He chose to put us together. I don't know why. Sometimes I wonder why. But he did. He chose to bring all of us here and put all of us together for a reason. Now, another way of putting this is a place that God has chosen for you. This is a place, and these are the people where God put you, and you are to serve him. This church needs you, and you need this church. You're put together because he put us together. When it says joined with, and he chose to do it, he willingly chose to join us together is what the actual literal translation is. And we've seen it says fitted and held together. Okay. Stedman had a great quote. You are here because this is where God wants you. And he put you with the Christians in this place because they are the kind of people that you need. I need you guys, and you guys need me. All of us need each other, okay? And Schaefer put it more like this. The church, like the human body, is self-developing, intelligent, soul-winning service on the part of Christians is the New Testament expectation. Let me back up a minute. I missed a paragraph here. As each one plays its part, look back at verse 16. From him, the whole body grows fitted and held together, which means he put us all together. He chose to bring us together through every supporting ligament. And this is the part that we need to look at. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. As each one does its part. This doesn't say that we will all become alike. If we all become alike and everybody's like Dustin, then we're all going to grow in love. I'll tell you, if we were all like me, I would hate me. God says, as each one does his part, okay? And the part isn't always the same. We're not all called to the same part. Each one does its part. And what happens when each one does its part? It says the body grows in love, okay? And then I'll back up with that Schaefer quote that didn't make much sense a minute ago. Lewis Berry Schaefer says, the church, like the human body, is self-developing. The human body grows, you know, it self-develops. Intelligent soul-winning service on the part of the Christians is the New Testament expectation. Okay? So our role as a church is to function in the part that we're supposed to function in, as the body. Okay? We only have, what, a dozen people in here, maybe less than that probably? If we all do our part, then we will grow in love. That's what it says. If we all do our part, as each one does its part, the body grows in love. Okay? Mark, would you like to pray for us?
Yeah.